tabernacle you live in. And he said, you're going to be absent from that, and so we can be present with the Lord. And he spends some time talking about that, and then he tells us about the judgment seat of Christ, and then he comes down and he begins to focus our attention on remembering who, what our relationship is with the Lord and what our responsibility is with the Lord. And so as we get to this particular passage, we're coming to the heart of the message, the heart of what is going to make a difference for us. And I believe that this is the heart of what is going to keep us from becoming complacent and discontent in our Christian life and even wandering in our Christian life. And I don't mean wandering as in like what's going on. I mean wandering. You're off looking at other things. I believe that this is the heart of what will keep us from doing things like that. And so let's read the passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the verses that we'll look at this morning are verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing or not counting their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So here are two verses where he gives us some information, and as you break that down and begin to look at it, you realize that this is a packed passage, because he brings up so many things that are going to be of value to us that we need to take the time to really comprehend what's going on in these two verses. And so I want you to break it down with me, but I want to begin by reminding you that there are times when the Lord allows you to appreciate things. And sometimes it is a matter of being deprived of them for a little while, and then when you have it back, you really appreciate what you have. You know, I mentioned this past week we were on our trip with the young people and had a wonderful time. And I get to travel a lot. I don't mind traveling, and the Lord has put that in my schedule, so I travel some. But as we traveled this time, we did something completely different from what we've ever done before. We stayed in a motel every night. Now, normally on this trip, the groups that have gone on the trips before, they say that we're spoiled. The truth is that the chaperones are getting old. But normally what we do on that trip is that we'll call a church, and it would be a church like ours, and we would say, hey, you know what, we've got a group, and there are about 20 in the group, and we're traveling to perhaps D.C., and we have people do this once in a while for us, and they say, would it be all right if we were to use your building just for the night? We'll get there probably at 9 o'clock. We'll probably leave at 7, 8 o'clock in the morning. And so really we just need a place to stay overnight to sleep. And we do that a lot. I mean, we have done that a lot. So we would drive in and we go in and find a room or a section where the girls are going to sleep and where the guys are going to sleep. And usually the chaperones get an area room for each couple or something like that. But when you go in there, you have to really work to sleep, because, you know, you can try. You have air mattresses now and all kinds of different things you can try. We have these thick pads that we would carry with us. And you go in and you're on that, but it's just not like your bed at home. And so you do it one night and you're okay, and then you do it a second night and you're okay, and a third night. By about the fifth night, what are you wanting? I'd sure like to have my own bed. I really appreciate my bed because I've been deprived of it, because I know what I don't have. I met a guy once who used a walker. And you see somebody using a walker, and your first thought is, I really feel sorry for that person. Well, when you met this guy and you talked to him, he was a younger guy. He was a guy who was excited about life. And he was excited. He was telling people, I can get around again. The guy had been basically paralyzed for years. And finally, through some therapy and some different things, he had been able to get up and using a walker, he could take steps and he could go from place to place. And we would look at it and say, oh, you poor fella. You don't have much real mobility, but he was thrilled with what he had because he had lost everything and he got some of it back. And I think what happens in our Christian life sometimes is that we forget where we were, and we don't realize where we are. We forget the blessings that God has given us. We forget the wonderful things that we have as a result of our salvation. Brother Doyle sang a minute ago, the wonder of it all. We forget what it is that God has done for us. And when we do that, we tend to get complacent. We tend to get discontent. We tend to wander away from the Lord. We tend to get tempted by the things that the world has to offer because we have either not known or forgotten the things that God has provided for us. When we come to this passage, the Apostle Paul is assuming that his church family that he spent a year and a half with teaching them will remember some of those things. And he's saying to them, you all remember that God has reconciled you, that he has taken the old things and made them new. And you remember what those old things were, and you're new, and you now have a new life. You're reconciled to God. But sometimes we take that, and I believe some of it is because we just have to be reminded of it. We go, ho-hum, I'm reconciled with God. Well, the fact is, I ought to be able to say, I'm reconciled with God. But somebody who doesn't understand what the problem was won't understand how exciting it is to be reconciled with God. And so the results of reconciliation will often take us back to where we understand how exciting this is. And so when we sing some of the songs that we sang today, you will sing them with renewed fervor. You'll be singing, years I spent in vanity and pride, and then you come to, at Calvary, I've been reconciled with God. At Calvary, my sin was taken away. We ask the question, are you washed in the blood? And you can sing, I'm washed in that blood. And I sing that not with a ho-hum spirit, but with an understanding and a remembrance of the fact that I'm reconciled with God, that Jesus paid it all. But in order to really remember that, sometimes we need to go back and think about the deplorable conditions that we had. We need to think about how bad it was and remember how good we have it. Because sometimes you get tempted by the things that you shouldn't get tempted by. And so in order to do that, I will acknowledge something at the very beginning of this service. We're not going to get all the way through these verses. And I'll explain why in just a minute. And I'm going to do something that every once in a while you have to do. I'm going to be a little bit heady, or we're going to have to work through something at the beginning of this in order to lay a foundation for the next two or three sermons. And so you got to come back. This is not going to end today. We'll finish it, but there's more to these verses. And so we've read this, verses 18 and 19, and I'm going to do what I often do. I'm going to put this up in another translation, something that's a little more as we speak today, and let's read these verses, and then I want you to do a little sermon prep with me. I've had to do sermon prep just a little different this week. Normally Thursday mornings I go hide somewhere, spend a few hours, and get the thing really lined up and make sure that I'm ready. This week I was pretty much traveling, and so while I was traveling, I've memorized this passage before, long years and years ago when I was a teenager, and so I'd be working through this, and as I worked through this in my mind, I realized this particular passage doesn't take a lot of work to break it down. Now look at the verses. You can look in your Bible or up here on the screen. It says, now all these things are from God. Well, what are these things? All these things that he's talked about, and I believe he's referring to the things that he's going to mention after that. All these things are from God. And then he says two very important things. Who reconciled us to God, to himself, through Jesus Christ, or through Christ. Here is the first point that he makes. All these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And notice the second statement. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You move on to verse 19, and in the King James it says, to wit, that's the idea, namely, so you understand. This is an explanatory verse that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, or we think of it as the ministry, the job of reconciliation. Now, when we go back to that, we see that twice he's mentioned this term reconciliation. I think most of us would know what that is. I looked it up in Merriam-Webster online, and reconciliation is the act of causing two people or groups to become friendly again after an argument or disagreement. So you have two people who are mad at each other. We're going to reconcile them. We're going to take care of the problems that are between these two people. You go to marriage counseling, and a lot of times you're trying to take care of the problems that are between the people. You're reconciling these people. You're figuring out, how do we settle these things? Well, in this verse, what is it we're reconciling? What is the problem? And as we go through here, we really need to define that. What is the problem that we're trying to deal with? Well, as you go to this verse, verse 19, you see that it divides itself into two very clear statements. All these things are from God. Number one, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then secondly, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And so if we break that down, we just want to put it in a good outline form, here's what we end up with. In verse 18, number one, God reconciled us to himself through Christ. Here's the first big truth that he gives us. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. What's the other big truth? Well, the second big truth is, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You can see I had the banners put on the wall in the back with an eternal perspective, reconciling men to God. You and I are thinking eternally. We have a ministry of reconciliation. Now, I need you to go a little bit further. And so this is kind of the ho-hum part, but hang in there with me for a minute. All right, if we go just to verse 18 this morning, and then we add verse 19 in it. The first part of verse 19 is explanatory of what's taking place in this phrase in verse 18. So the major point would be God reconciled us to himself through Christ. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Okay, let's put that in an outline form so you see where I'm going. The first big idea is clearly God reconciled us to himself through Christ. So God has taken the initiative to reconcile us to himself through Christ. And then there are two sub-points that he gives us. One is God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then the second sub-point under that is God was not counting their trespasses against them. Well, that again brings up something, and there would be some people here who might say, what trespasses? What have I ever done to God? Well, we need to answer that. Maybe you don't think you need to be reconciled to God because you don't realize what your trespasses are. And it might be that you've not realized the need of reconciliation, and so you're not reconciled with God. You have no appreciation of it because you don't realize how bad things are for you right now. How gloomy the outlook is if you don't do something about it. And so, as we look at this, I want to take these two statements and I want to hone in on just one of these this morning. So we're getting there. We're narrowing this down. Here were the two sub-statements to what we said, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and then God was not counting their trespasses against them. Let's take letter A. I'm going to put this one back up on the screen before we're finished today. But let's take letter A, and let's just look at this statement where he says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. When you look at that phrase, you realize that there are some very specific things that we need to pull out of there, or some specific, we'll call them, points, truths, two important truths to grasping the extent of the reconciliation, the rift that the reconciliation fixes. And so I want you to look specifically at that one today. All right, so here are some things that we're going to pull out of that, and we're going to see here's what reconciliation involves. Here are some things that you need to remember. Number one was this. God initiated reconciliation. That's important. I don't know if you've ever had a battle with somebody, had a time when you've just been really at odds with a person. But one of the most difficult things to do is to be the adult in the room. There's a book that I often recommend to couples. It's called Love and Respect. And in that book, it has it actually has three cycles that people go through. And the first one he calls the crazy cycle. And it's the idea that here's a couple. Man is supposed to love the wife. The wife is biblically supposed to respect her husband. And so the husband doesn't show love to his wife, and so the wife doesn't respect her husband. And it starts the crazy cycle. Because he doesn't get respect, then she doesn't love. And because she doesn't feel his love, she decides not to respect. And it just starts this crazy cycle, and it heads downward. And there are probably some couples in this room that are in that crazy cycle right now. You know what has to happen at some point for that marriage to survive? One of the adults in that relationship, both of them are probably not acting like adults, but somebody has to step up and act like an adult. At some point, when the wife doesn't show respect for the husband has to decide, you know what? I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to show love to my wife. Yeah, but she's not respecting you. You don't have to do that. No. What God said is to love your wife. Husbands, love your wife. He didn't say put any qualifiers on it. He said you love. And the wife is to see that she respects or reverences her husband. And so the wife, when she's not feeling loved, at some point she has to say, you know what? I have got to respect my husband. I've got to be the adult here. Yeah, but I'm not feeling love. No, that's not the issue. Somebody has to step up and start the process. And the most difficult thing in any relationship, in any battle that's going on, is to get someone to take the initiative. Someone to start it. Someone to get the healing process underway. And when you look at this verse, it is very clear that God is the one who started the process. You know, he used an illustration, or he kind of put something in our minds in verse 17. Back in verse 17, he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, remember that word creature is a new creation. When we think back to the creation, we realize that God did something. We call it ex nihilo. It was out of nothing. That God spoke things into existence. Now, when we look at the biblical account of creation, it's absolutely clear that God decided He wanted to create us. In other words, He initiated it. I don't know what started it. We don't know anything before that. We have no ability or responsibility to figure out why did God create the earth? Why did God create you? I have no idea. I'm not sure why He would choose to do that. There are various people that have conjectured about that. We don't know. But at some point, God said, I'm going to create. And he took the initiative and God spoke, bang, and there it was. He took the initiative. He created something. And as the days went on, the 6 days and the seventh day of rest, God spoke things into existence. There it was. It was something that he took the initiative to do. He decided to create night and day, planets. He decided to create the ocean and the land. He decided to create the heavens. He decided to create giraffes. He decided to create flies and fly swatters. He decided to create all of these different animals. And then he decided on his own initiative, I'm going to create man. And he did. It was purely God who decided to do that. When you read this verse, that's exactly how this comes across. That God looked at this and he said, all things are from God, they're of God. Who hath, or God has, reconciled us to himself. Here is God saying, I'm going to take the initiative. I'm going to reconcile you to me. And the Bible tells us that God is the one who started the process. Now, there's a careful balance between what is known as Calvinism and Arminianism. There is clearly God is sovereign and God makes that offer and God takes that initiative and he does things for you. And then he says, you've got to be saved. His Spirit will work, but you've got to trust Christ as your Savior. And there's that delicate balance between the two, but it is absolutely clear that God is the one who initiated reconciliation. He's the one who stretches forth his hand and says, would you like to be saved? When you look at the scripture, you'll find there are several verses that will reiterate this for us. I love 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It says, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We studied the word propitiation in this passage in 2 Corinthians. It means the satisfaction of His wrath for our sins. He sent His sons to pay the penalty for my sins. Now pay attention to what that verse says. Because in essence, it's saying that there was something wrong between man and God. There's this crazy cycle, and God said, I love you, I'm going to take the initiative, I'm going to reach out my hand and try to help you if you'll take my hand. But you've got to respond. But it clearly says, in this is love, not that we loved God. It wasn't that I said, oh, I'm looking for God. It is that God loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He's the one who did these things for us. He's the one who caused these things to happen. God initiated reconciliation. He looked out at you and said, I want to be reconciled to you, and I've created the plan. But not only did God initiate reconciliation, God facilitated the reconciliation. You know, there can be somebody who says, I'd sure like to be reconciled. Let's take that family, that husband and wife again, and think through that. There might be a husband or wife, and you're in that crazy cycle, and you say, boy, I sure wish I wasn't fighting with my spouse all the time. I'd love not to be, but you never do anything. I mean, you say, well, I wish that somebody would do something. You've got to initiate it. You've got to facilitate it. You've actually got to take some steps to make that happen. And God did that for us. And in these verses in 2 Corinthians, it's very clear that God is the one who said, I'm going to facilitate this. Well, what does it mean to facilitate something? Well, if you look it up, it means to make an action or a process easy or easier. It's to make something so that it can be done. We think of sometimes like a college class. There are colleges now that will use satellite campuses. You might want to go to Penn State to college. And instead of actually driving to State College, Pennsylvania, Penn State has satellite campuses. And you could go to a satellite campus. That's called facilitating for you. That is that you're at the place where you can get something. They've made it easy for you. And here's God facilitating reconciliation. He's done all He can to make that easy for you. He's done all He can to work it out so that you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's put all the things in place that you need to accomplish this. You know, I've loved Romans. It's been one of my favorites for years. I've taught it in several places. But when you go to Romans, there are three verses that really help us understand this. When you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Now, there's the first thing, and we're going to have to come back to that on another day. Somebody would look at me and say, I'm not an enemy of God. Oh, you might be, and you don't know you're an enemy of God. And you need to recognize that you may be the enemy of God and have never acknowledged that. And as you read up to chapter 5, you have to grasp chapters 1 through 3 especially to recognize you are the enemy of God. And if you've never acknowledged that you were the enemy of God, then you're going to have trouble understanding biblical reconciliation. So here in chapter 5, he says, for if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. So we were enemies, but were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, past tense, it's already taken care of. This is one of the places where we can say we have assurance of salvation. Paul was looking at this group and saying, yeah, you've been reconciled. It's done. You've been saved or you've not been saved. That's what he was saying. You've been reconciled. We shall be saved by his life. Now, let's leave that phrase, but let's go on to verse 11 and let's add what he continues with this. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation. He's facilitated this. He says, if you want to be saved, I've made it as easy as I can possibly make it. I've let Jesus Christ come down, live on the earth, die on the cross. I've facilitated. I've made this as easy as I can possibly make it. And all you have to do is trust. Sometimes it's good to add the verse before those two verses in there. Instead of verses 10, 11, maybe we should put verse 9 in there as well. Much more then. Having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. And again, I'm going to point out a phrase that we're going to come back to later. What do you mean the wrath of God? Why would God's wrath be on me? If you don't understand that, you don't understand the extent of the reconciliation. And that may be why your Christianity is a little bit weak. Why you're a little bit complacent. Say, well, I grew up in church. It doesn't matter. I've never been involved in drugs and alcohol. It doesn't matter. The wrath of God was about to be poured out upon you, and God saved you from it. You've been reconciled. And until you've grasped that, then you don't understand biblical reconciliation. You don't understand how much it means. And when He says here, much more than, having now been justified by His blood, there's that solidity again. I know that I've been justified by His blood. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. I know that God has facilitated the reconciliation. He actually initiated it, and then He facilitated it. He started it, and He made it as easy as it could possibly be. And there are two groups of people that will have to recognize or respond to that. One group is the group that would say, I've never been reconciled to God. Well, look, God initiated it. God is the one who put out His hand and said, hey, would you like to be saved? And then He made it as easy as He can possibly be. I've paid the penalty for your errors, for your trespasses. I've done it all. And you just have to respond. But there's another group. And I'd say this group far outnumbers the other group. The group who's never been reconciled. There's a group here that I want you as a believer, as one who has been justified, to never forget the wonder of what happened. Never take for granted what God has done for you. That He has overlooked your sins. He's paid for your sins so that you can be saved. And you've been reconciled to God. And you come to this and you realize, here's the first point that I wanted you to see that's a sub-point of the first point. God was, in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. You know, there's a door on display in St. Patrick's Cathedral in Dublin, Ireland. I've never seen it, but I've heard about it, and I hope someday to actually see this door. It's called the Door of Reconciliation. And that Door of Reconciliation gave rise to an Irish expression called chancing one's arm. And it goes way back to the 1400s, 1492. There were two prominent Irish families, the Ormonds and the Kildares. And these two families were in the midst of a bitter feud. And as the feud grew, it turned into an all-out fight. It was a small war that was taking place. And in the process of the fight, the Earl of Ormond was besieged by the Earl of Kildare. And the Earl of Ormond and his family, his troops, they took refuge in a chapter house, a small house there at St. Patrick's Cathedral, and they bolted themselves in, and they were just going to stick it out because they were losing the battle right at that point. And so the Earl of Kildare got his family, his warriors, and they surrounded the house, and they began a siege to kind of wait them out. But as the Earl of Kildare went through this, and as time passed, he began to think about what he was doing. And in his thoughts, he realized that here are two families in Ireland that worship the same God, and two families that are in the same country, and two families that are really going to the same church for the most part, and we're trying to kill each other. And the Earl of Kildare decided that he was going to put a stop to this. He took that upper hand. He's the one who decided, I'm going to be the adult in the room. We're not going to kill each other anymore. And so the Earl of Kildare called out to the Earl of Ormond, and he asked him if he could talk. And We don't have any record of the exact words, but he put on the table an offer of a truce. He said, I'm offering to end this, and I don't want to seek revenge anymore. I'm going to let things go. I'm not trying to trick you. And he promised him this, and he said, I really want to end this. But if you're the Earl of Ormond, what do you think? Oh, yeah, sure. You're just trying to get us to come out. And so that's how the Earl of Ormond responded. No, I'm not coming out. You are a bunch of liars. We've never been able to trust you. As soon as we get out here, you'll kill us. You'll put us all to death. And the Earl of Kildare was not dissuaded by that. Instead of getting angry and continuing the siege, the Earl of Kildare walked up and took his spear and his hatchet. And on that door, you can see this rough-hewn door. There is a hole, a rectangular hole, hacked into the door. And when he had hacked the hole in the door, he did something that was extremely dangerous for him. He stuck his arm through the door with his hand out. And he waited. And he knew that there were two options. One was he would lose his arm. Number two was that the Earl of Ormond would walk up, grab his hand, and they would shake it, and they would be reconciled. And the Earl of Ormond walked up and shook the man's hand, and they were reconciled. When you think of that story, that Earl of Kildare is a picture of what God is doing for every person. It's as though as he's hacked a hole in the door, and he's walked up, and he said, we've been feuding. In our case, we've been feuding against God. We've broken His laws. We've hated Him. We've been at warfare against Him. And God has looked at you and said, it's not that you love me, but I love you. And I sent my Son to be the propitiation for your sins. And God takes His arm and He sticks it through the hole in that door and He says, how about it? Can we be reconciled? In order to do that, you're going to have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to trust Him as your personal Savior, and then we can be reconciled. And if you're in that first group where you've never responded to God's call to you to trust His Son as Savior, that's what God is doing. Will you take His hand? If you're in that other group, you're in that group that at one point reached out and took God's hand in essence. You trusted, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the warring is over. You're reconciled to God. And if that's you today, how vibrantly we can sing at Calvary. How vibrantly we can sing, I'm washed in the blood. How enthusiastically I can sing, Jesus paid it all because I'm reconciled to God. When you lose the wonder of that, then you're going to become complacent. You're going to start to wander. You're going to start to be tempted by other things because you've forgotten the majesty of that reconciliation. And I don't want us as a church family, you as an individual, to lose that. God put His hand out and says, it's not that you loved me, it's that I loved you. Will you take my hand? Let's bow for prayer, please. Out of courtesy for those who are here, I'm going to ask you not to look at me and not to look at others for just a moment. We're going to close our service the way we do each week. I'm going to ask Christy to play through a stanza of the song, Jesus Paid It All. We sang it earlier. And this morning as we finish, Todd and Sherry will be in the back of the auditorium. And we'll have people that would be thrilled just to sit down and talk with you and show you how you can know for sure that your sin is forgiven, that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In a moment, we're going to stand, and perhaps this morning you'd say, I need to get saved. Would you just make your way to the back of the auditorium? Let us sit down and help you get that settled. As a Christian, I'm going to ask you to respond to this passage by saying, Lord, thank you for the reconciliation. And I trust this morning you'll see that that's a special thing that God has done for us, that He has reconciled us to Him in a way that we could never do for ourselves. Will you stand with me, please?